I invite you now to open your copies of God's Word in Matthew chapter 7. We'll be reading from verses 15 to 20. This is God's Word. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. The word of the Lord, and we thanks be to God. Let's ask for his guidance, direction. Father, I ask that you would open our minds and hearts to take in more of your grace through your word. Jesus, that you would give the word, that you would speak truth and illumination, so your spirit may work in your people. Lord, how difficult it will be, you say, to see these false prophets. We even use it in our vernacular, wolves in sheep's clothing. But you say we shall recognize them by their fruits. Lord, I ask that you look after your church in Providence. She's your bride. She's not mine, or the elders, or the deacons, or the members, but she is yours, and she, the church, is who we are. We are yours. Protect us, Lord, and prepare us through your word. To your name I pray. Amen. How many of us, when we first heard her story, thought ourselves smarter than Little Red Riding Hood? If not smarter, who thought themselves more discerning when they first heard about Little Red Riding Hood? You know the story, don't you? A young girl, innocent and trusting, she sets off through the woods and to visit her grandmother, and as she ventures deeper and deeper into the forest, believing herself to be on the right path, on the safe way that is supposed to lead her to serve her grandmother, she encounters this cunning wolf who deceives her to divulge where she's heading. And rather than just demolish her right there and then, the wolf, deceiver that he is, plays sport with her. The wolf races ahead, devours the grandmother, disguises himself in grandma's clothes, jumps into bed, a place of vulnerability, to act as the kind and gentle grandmother. Red Riding Hood finally arrives, oblivious the wolf is disguised as Granny. The wolf then welcomes Red Riding Hood. Then, as Little Red Riding Hood approaches the bed, she senses that things aren't just quite right. She has this unsettling feeling that the signs just don't add up. The closer she gets, the more she examines the wolf in Granny's pajamas in closer detail, the more she sees conflicting signs. "Well, Grandma, look at you. Look at all these signs. My, what big eyes you have," she says. "My, what big ears you have. What big teeth you have," before it's too late. She only realizes the signs were there all along. That it's the wolf in Granny's pajamas as the wolf takes her and ravages her. You know, as a child, I never felt sorry for Little Red Riding Hood. I just thought, how can you be so naive? The signs were all there, weren't they? But as I've grown older and experienced a little more, I've realized there have been many wolves that have entered my own life undetected. Just as they have in this church, dressed up like grandmas, revealing themselves in time and fruit. You see, this child's story carries within it a profound truth. It depicts the modus operandi of the false teacher, of the false prophet that Jesus himself warned us about. Just as Little Red Riding Hood faced a wolf in Granny's clothing, Jesus in like manner cautions his disciples about wolves in sheep's clothing. Like Red Riding Hood's wolf, the false prophet, the cross-dressing wolf, won't take you in the moment. He's not going to take you right then and there, but disguises themselves, interrupts us on the way, on the road to safety, then infiltrates the places where we have come to serve and eliminates any obstacles and then places themselves in positions of trust, only to ravage and take whatever and whoever is in front of them. I think that's the warning of our Lord Jesus, the one that he gives his disciples. He says, beware that they are going to come. And you're going to have a hard time telling who the wolves are because they're cross-dressers, dressing themselves like grandma, you see. But they're imposters nonetheless. However, you will be able to recognize them, says Jesus. The signs will be there. Hear the warning to the disciples for all the ages. Hear now the word of God in Matthew 7:15. The Lord Jesus warned, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. It may seem as though if you're reading in from verses 1 or even from verses 12 downwards, as that Jesus has just quickly shifted a gear. He has just been talking about two gates, two ways, two crowds, two destinations that either lead to destruction or to life, to then he just transitions to what at first seems an abrupt change in his teaching. Beware, be watchful, watch out, be alert, be on guard, keep away from false prophets, beware of false prophets. Why? Because they will lead you off the hard road. False prophets will turn you away from the narrow gate where few enter and find life. Little Red Riding Hood is not just a simple children's story, but it's a life lesson wrapped in a story. It's the way that parents used to warn their children of life's dangers. Beware. Not everything is what it seems. What looks on the outside can be evil on the inside. And such is the warning of Christ. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. This imagery also serves as a profound illustration of the modus operandi of false prophets. Wolves in sheep's clothing reflects a strategy rooted in sin. One that seeks not immediate destruction, but the subtle art of deception. False prophets gain our trust, much like the wolf in Granny's clothing, before their true intentions are exposed. The goal is to manipulate and ultimately lead us astray. It demonstrates that the most dangerous threats often come disguised, masquerading as something familiar and harmless to us. We must take heed, Providence. We must listen to Jesus. Beware of false prophets, he says. Beware of those who would try and lead you astray. Jesus warned all disciples. He said, listen now, false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on guard. I told you all things beforehand. So what Jesus is doing, he's forewarning the disciples so they may be forearmed. He's preparing them to anticipate future threats to the church. And so we are here at Providence. We are now, as of this very moment, if you haven't read this before, forewarned. And so therefore we must be forearmed. Beware of false prophets. And it's tricky because they will be difficult to recognize. And by false prophets, Jesus, he doesn't mean those who claim to know the future. Oh, how we think prophecy is always about that. Like Jesus is thinking, like to warn us about those guys, those fortune tellers, or those claiming to possess hidden knowledge about God that only they know. Jesus refers to false prophets as those who profess to speak on behalf of God, but instead spread teachings contrary to the word of God. Prophets, false prophets, are those leaders, those influencers, those pastors, the elders, the teachers. They're the ones who say that they're going to hold to what has been revealed in God's will and truth, but then they promote and they practice teachings that deviate from God's truth. Jesus says, beware of them. Imposters, deceivers, who teach falsehoods in the name of God. Beware, Providence, of the false prophets who use the front of God to pursue their own gain. And the manner, the modus operandi in which they do it by disguising the malicious intent, within, by masquerading as sheep while concealing who they really are behind false piety. You see, these false prophets, they're the worst kind of liars. Worst kind. Like the cross-dressing wolf of Red Riding Hood. Do you know why the wolf dressed up like Red Riding Hood's grandma? Ever contemplated the story? Probably not. I mean, people like me do stuff like that. But you ever wondered why the wolf dressed up like the grandma? Because his heart is so crooked, the wolf knew that he had to look like someone Red Riding Hood could trust to then lure her to get what he wanted. That's why Jesus says in our verse here, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. You see, Jesus, he's not using the analogy of sheep because Jesus loves little lambs, but because the disciples are the sheep of Christ. And false prophets, they're such liars and such deceivers, they're going to make themselves purposely look like God's people to make themselves trustworthy. How deceptive can you be? And what person is more trusted in the church than the man called to speak on behalf of God behind the pulpit in the church? Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Did you see that? Who come to you. He means to say you're not always going out to find them, but they will find you. So this moment we should gain some insight of what we have already seen. Just already now we've seen that false prophets will claim to speak on behalf of God while leading the church astray. They will appear as sheep, masters of deception, often not revealing their true nature until the signs become evident and or it's too late. I begin this sermon like this and I impress it upon you because what you should be doing is making sure I'm not a false prophet. And if you're smart, you'd make sure that I'm not gaslighting you either. The false prophet doesn't always blatantly seek your destruction either. However, the modern-day false prophet, you know what they do? They're in a pursuit for personal gain and glory. And in that pursuit, they give little concern to the harm they may cause others along the way, the sheep and the church. To them, it's just but collateral damage. You see, so the false prophet doesn't always actively engage to blatantly come to destroy you, but he blatantly comes to suit his agenda, and in pursuit of his agenda, he's myopic with the blinkers, doesn't care about you. Collateral damage. And the messages of the false prophet, they're not of doom and gloom. They're not of doom and gloom. Quite the contrary, the preaching of the false prophet is exactly what many want to hear. Therefore, the modern false prophet hasn't changed from the ancient false prophet. Listen to what a true false prophet said about them in Jeremiah. He said this: "Everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." You see what he's saying? To maintain their following, to maintain their status, their control, as they are greedy for unjust gain, false prophets manipulate the people. They preach diluted messages that please their congregations. They proclaim peace, peace, while neglecting to warn of God's impending judgment on sin. And by avoiding the difficult truths of repentance and divine wrath, they distort the gospel. They preach peace, peace, says the Bible, these false prophets, when there is no peace. And so modern false prophets can be recognized by their soft preaching. They're the type of preachers that they will say that the narrow gate that leads to life, they will claim that it's hard, yet assure everyone they are part of the few who find it. In reality, they downplay the true hard challenges of the faith. They will proclaim that you can live your best life now. The true prophet Ezekiel also recognized false prophets, describing them in Ezekiel 22:27. Listen what he says of them. He says, "Like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain." The false prophet is described like a ravenous wolf that tears the prey, because that's how God sees what they're doing to the souls of his people. That's how Jesus describes them. "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Beloved, we must not be naive like Little Red Riding Hood. We can't be naive like she was naive, can we? We are in a fierce battle in this life. The quest for eternal life is not a joke, and it's not a game. As Ephesians 6:12 reminds us, it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers." Now listen to this. "Against the authorities, against the cosmic powers," he says, "over this present darkness." And if that wasn't enough, he adds, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see, beloved, what's going on is that our battle is real. It's not just temporal on this earth. It's spiritual, cosmic, transcendental. And we, our opponents, our enemies, they cheat. They're not going to play fair. They manipulate. They disguise themselves. They masquerade. They conceal evil. Listen to that. They conceal evil with goodness. Cross-dressing wolves. And worse is within the church. Because where are the prophets if not in the church? So we must take heed Jesus' warning. False prophets can appear, as he says, in sheep's clothing, just like us. They may use the right language. They will quote scripture. Perform acts of kindness. But beneath their polished facade lies a ravenous wolf intent on devouring us. And here's the rub. That inside the ravenous wolves, but who can see the inside of another person? determine the heart, the state of the heart. And this is precisely Jesus' point. We won't be able to recognize false prophets by their appearance, nor by directly peering into the hearts either. That's impossible. The deception runs deep. It's making them more dangerous. Jesus is pushing us to develop a more discerning approach, one that goes beyond surface-level judgments. Jesus says you may not recognize them by their exterior. You may not be able to know what's in their heart. But Jesus goes on to say in verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. Wolves in sheep's clothing are going to be deceptively, you know what they're going to be like? They're going to be soft and cuddly. People, obviously not me. I've got the soft and cuddly part, but they're going to be approachable. They're going to be that teddy bear. They're going to just look like you and me. However, their fruit will find them out. You will recognize them by the fruit, says Jesus. To explain what Jesus means by this, Jesus resorts now to an analogy of shrubs, trees, and fruits. It's almost like he changed metaphors, or he has. It says in verse 16, are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? You know, can we pluck fruit out of tumbleweed? Can you get a mango out of a cactus? No, you can't. You know why you can't get that? Because it's not part of their nature. It's the same with people. Godly good fruit will come from the spiritually transformed heart that would overflow to produce good fruit. You see, it's about the nature of the heart. And the nature of the heart will eventually be exposed, whether good or bad, by the fruit it produces. And the fruit that Jesus is talking about here, they refer to the visible results of a person's life, its character, teachings, their behavior and actions, and the impact of their teaching on others, and the long-term results of following their guidance. Fruit is where fruit is the intersection where faith meets our lives, where faith meets our works. Beloved, we as a church, we need to go beyond being excellent scholars. We need to go beyond just head knowledge. We must be skilled in applying God's revealed truth to real life. And by knowing what it means for ourselves to live and be in Christ Jesus, we'll then be able to discern those who are without Christ. But you know what's also challenging for the church as you're thinking about how do we do this? How are we to be aware of false prophets? How are we to work it out if we will recognize them by their fruits? Because you know what? It takes time for a fruit tree to bear fruit. Initially, you look at a tree, it's just a tree. And only time reveals whether it produces good or bad fruit. And similarly, the true nature of false prophets, unfortunately for the church, it may take time to be exposed. But eventually, their fruit will be manifest. It reflects the conditions of the heart. So Jesus explains this more clearly in verse 17. He unpacks it a little bit more. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased fruit bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. In other words, you can't get good out of bad. Bad comes good. No, it's not. It's what it produces naturally. A diseased person, one influenced by sin, a sin has got them, polluting their life, will ultimately yield bad fruit from their heart, diseased with sin. And this principle applies not only to church leaders, by the way, but to all of us. Our actions will reveal the true nature of our hearts. The Bible tells us in Numbers that when we sin, it says, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible highlights that sin, whether hidden or apparent, will eventually be exposed and carry consequences. And sin is not merely a violation against one another. It's not just against you, the horizontal, but it's against God's righteousness. And we believe that we can escape the consequences of our actions, but God's justice will prevail. So while sin cannot remain concealed indefinitely, sin that is confessed and repented of can be satisfied through the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God promises to grab that sin that is confessed and repented from. He says, I'm going to grab and throw it as far as the east is to the west. And God that knows all things, remembers all things, vows to never remember that sin again. And so here we are with this warning. I want to now get to more practical as we go towards a speedy way through looking at a couple of places in the Bible. Have you ever asked the question, why does God allow false prophets in the church? Why should we be prepared for them? I've got one reason why. Come with me to John 10. Come, I'm going to speed read through there. Come with me and mark it in your Bibles. The question that we want to ask is, why does God allow false prophets in the church, his bride? Describing the kingdom of God, God's people, he says they are like a flock of sheep. So the church is like the flock. It's like a sheepfold. Listen to what Jesus said in John 10, verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, he begins. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes out before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. See how the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, but they do not know the voice of strangers? There's the clue. Verse 7, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. So the sheep are God's people. And what you need to know right now, beloved, if you are God's, you will discern the one who speaks the word of God, for you shall hear the voice of your shepherd. So Jesus said in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. This is why Jesus then refers to himself, jump down to verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You can start seeing the fruit of Jesus as a good shepherd. The good shepherd, the good fruit, lays down his life for the people. The people only hear the shepherd. Strangers, no. The good shepherd sacrifices himself for the life of the sheep. We know that Jesus Christ sacrificed himself so that you may enter his narrow gate to life. Jesus dies for his sheep so that they may have life. But not all will be like Jesus. Some won't care about the people of God. So verse 12 in chapter 10, stay there. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. See a hired hand, someone who has no interest in the sheep. He's just looking after that. You know why I'm looking after you? Because I'm hired, because you pay me big bucks, and that's why I'm here. But if something bad happens, a wolf, I'm gone. The true shepherd stays, fights. And if he has to, he will lay down his life for them. There's the fruit. The hired hand has no interest, just looks after money, abandons the sheep. So when wolves, predators comes in, they just scatter the sheep. Just think about your lives, beloved, anecdotally. Oh, how we moderns care little for God's church. Sometimes these prophets and pastors come along and they're more interested in the job. But to safeguarding God's prized possession, they flee at the first sign of conflict, leaving the flock vulnerable. Where is the preacher that will stand guard over God's people? Where are the shepherds, the prophets who take seriously the call to protect the flock? And so we as a people must unite against ravenous wolves, lock arms against false prophets, teachers, and predators, impostors. Still in John 10, Jesus goes on to say in verse 13, he flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. This is how we start recognizing these false teachers that would stay if they truly cared, even at great personal cost. But why allow cross-dressing wolves? That's the question. False prophets that are hard to recognize, because Jesus said in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. My sheep, verse 27, hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I know you're still scratching your head. Don't you see it? How else will you know if you're truly saved? How else does God separate the goats and the sheep? One way would be to have a stranger's voice. And many are going to follow that voice. And there's going to be a few that won't recognize that voice, but they will recognize that voice. The voice of the Good Shepherd. The one that lays down his life for them. So don't worry, beloved, if you think that you may be deceived by false prophets. Because Jesus is saying that his flock, his true sheep, hear his voice. And they don't listen to the stranger's voice. And they will recognize the good shepherd by the fruit. They will know the good shepherd, the right prophet, the true prophet, that imitates the good shepherd and gives himself for the people without concern about that, about money, and stays, even if there's a predator about, to the bitter end. Back to our passage. You see, so fruit matters. It matters. Because he says in verse 19, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. See how Jesus has now just shifted from a specific angle on false prophets now to every tree. It's about you and me. If we're not producing good fruit, Jesus says it'll be thrown into the fire. And there's this present concern with an eschatological, with a future time perspective. You'll be cut down, thrown into the fire. Those who bear bad fruit, he says, will ultimately find themselves on the easy way to a wide gate that leads to destruction. So Jesus imparts a final reassuring word, thus you will recognize them by their fruits. I don't want to leave you empty-handed, Jesus says, with an empty exhortation. You will know them by their fruits. I don't want you to, as well, Providence, to just hear this empty, just know them by the fruit. So now I'm just going to ask you to come with me to Jeremiah 23. I'm just going to go really quickly and give you 10 ways that we can identify false prophets. I encourage all of you, grab your Bibles, whatever Bible you have. If it's a paper one, go there to mark it. If you've got an electronic version, get it on, turn it on, get ready for points. There's a couple of mistakes there in the bulletin. Don't worry about them. You'll hear me go through them clearly, but I'm going to go through them quickly. This will be any time that you have a concern, you're going to grab your Bible and you're going to say, is Wally a false prophet? And you're going to go to Jeremiah 23, and you're going to say, there's 10 items here, and not check them as though, has he met every single one? If I fail one, I ask you, do not listen to me. Just one is disqualification. But this is Yahweh, our God, talking about what he sees in false prophets. Get ready to mark them. I'm going to start in verse 11 because I'm running behind time. Look what God observes in the false prophet that we shall also be on the lookout. In Jeremiah 23:11, it says, both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house, see, even in the house of God, I have found their evil, declares the Lord. Therefore, their way shall be to them like slippery paths in darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Then Yahweh begins to describe the false prophet, first in Samaria, verse 13. In the prophets of Samaria, I say an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal, led my people Israel astray. And there's the first marker of a false prophet. They will be ashamed of the name of God, and they will use any other name apart from Yahweh or Jesus Christ as their authority. They may use Trump, they may use Biden. Hopefully they won't use Harris, but they will use some authority apart from God himself, preaching under another name, and they will show us themselves as false prophets. It says they're prophesying by Baal. The second marker there in Jeremiah 13b, the second marker is they will lead people astray. Is that false prophet telling you to come down the easy way? The hard way. Wide open spaces, many people. It's hard and a narrow gate, not many people. Then to the prophets in Jerusalem in verse 14, stay in Jeremiah 23, but in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. Can you believe that? They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. 14a, that's the third marker. They're adulterous. They have love of many gods. They are liars. They walk in lies. They're hypocrites. The fourth marker, 14b, strengthen. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one repents. It's okay. It's okay. What's your sins? It's all right. It's okay. Hell, no real need to repent. You're all good. The false prophet doesn't hold the people accountable to sin. They don't call people to repentance. Verse 15, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink, for the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Fifth marker, they will fill you with vain hopes. Hope without substance. Hope without Christ. Hope. For hope's sake. The sixth marker, they'll go on about visions of their own mind. See that? I had a vision. I had a dream. Let me tell you about my dream. And not speak the mouth of God. Not speak the words of God. But they would tell you about the dreams. Verse 17, they will say continually to those who despise the word. Oh my goodness, this happens. They will say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they will say, no disaster shall come upon you. So the seventh marker there, they are soft on the many of the world who hate God. I find that the world of today, we are preaching onto a sick secular society, and we are concerned if we're going to offend them. So we say to them, we say, no, it's okay, and they hate God. And these prophets, it shall be well with you. To those who say, be true to thine own self, no disaster will come upon you. There's no hell. Just keep doing what you're doing if it feels good to you. And so the verse 18, for who among you has stood in the counsel of the Lord to see and to hear his word? And who has paid attention to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has come forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. Can you see that God didn't send them and you've got these prophets running? Hey, I'll be a prophet. They imposed themselves. God says they run to prophesy, yet God did not speak to them. Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel, then that it would have proclaimed my words to my people. And that would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. The true prophet. Three things of the true prophet. He stands before God, proclaims his word, and leads people from their evil ways and deeds. You know what he does? He leads them to repentance. Then back to the false prophet, verse 23. Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel heaven and earth, declares the Lord? I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed. There's the eighth marker, 25a. They go on and on about the dreams. I have dreamed. The repetition to say they're constantly talking about their dreams. And he calls them lies. Verse 26, how long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart? Marker number 9, 26 Alpha. They are liars. They preach deception from the cesspool of their heart. Verse 27, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Marker number 10. False prophets will lead people to prioritize their dreams and vision over God himself. Causing even the name of Yahweh to be forgotten. Anyone hear the name Yahweh outside this church apart from Jehovah? Or anyone hear sermons without the name of Christ Jesus? Look at the attributes of the false prophet. You shall recognize them by their fruits. But the true prophet, God says in verse 28, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What has straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? What would any prophet feel compelled to resort to dreams, visions, exaggerations, and lies when God's word is fire? When God's word is a hammer that breaks the hardness, the stubbornness of any sinner's rebellion. And look at what God thinks about false prophets. Verse 30, therefore, behold, I'm against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. God considers them all a bunch of parrots. Rather than taking words from the mouth of God, false prophets are plagiarizing each other's sermons. They're an echo chamber of man-made pop psychology wrapped up with Christianese. Verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Imposters, they use their own tongues, their own words, and they say, God said that. Behold, I'm against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray. There it is again. Lead my people astray by their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. God calls them liars, false guides, leading people astray. They are swindlers because they spiritually bankrupt you. They do not profit the people at all. So the solution, when one of these people, verse 33, when one of these people or a prophet or a priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? You shall say to them, you are the burden and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. What a classic response by God. If someone walks up to you, a prophet or a priest that are all liars and say, what do you think the heavy word of the Lord is? What do you think his burden is? What's the response? You're the burden. And none today have the guts. Where is the one who stands up to the false prophet? What is all this for, beloved? What is Jesus' point? What does Jesus want? He wants to keep you from being led astray. Fight. Learn. Grow. When prophets in their falsehood entice you toward the easy way and the wide gate, claiming everyone's on this path, and they start pressuring you, hey, Wally, you want to be on the right side of history, don't you? We've got to recognize false prophets together. Prophets together, we as a church, we need to preserve Christ's bride's integrity. You know how we do it? We rekindle our love for one another. You will not stand up and give your life, and I won't, unless I love you. I need to live like this with you. We need to lock arms together. We need to understand and look at one another. Jesus died for you. Let's rekindle this affection. Oh, and you will stand up to the false prophet. You'll be vigilant. Don't misunderstand. Jesus Christ is our great shepherd, but has entrusted us to guard his flock. But complacency makes us vulnerable. Thinking we're smarter than Red Riding Hood, more discerning, that will lead us to be blind, unable to recognize cross-dressing wolves, even in our midst, until it's too late. So Jesus is not only warning us, his disciple, he's preparing them to recognize them by their fruits, and by their own fruits. That said, do not become paranoid, Providence. And now with a sly eye, look at your neighbor. I don't think Jesus wants us to be paranoid. Wolves are not omnipresent, but we must remain vigilant. It's not about forming a posse in Providence Church. Go on, let's go and find this wolf. It's about being faithful, that we will recognize them by their fruits, their lifestyle, their actions, and the outcome of their teachings will naturally be exposed. The signs will be there, and the bad fruit will expose their hearts, and sin will always unmask the wolves in our midst. Allow me to pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Please, Jesus, plant it deep in our soul. Fortify us. Protect us so if ever, Lord, a false prophet will approach, Lord, allow us to be discerning and look at the fruit. And my Lord, if I, by my fruit, have proven to be a false guide, a false prophet, forgive me in your name. And Spirit, strengthen me to be a better man and better prophet to your people. To your greater glory, Jesus, in your name, I ask this. Amen.